And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Ernest Laws.
We would like to talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I would like to ask two questions to begin with. Is the Holy Spirit a person? Does the Holy Spirit dwell in a child of God? Perhaps there is no subject in the Bible so grossly misunderstood as that of the Holy Spirit. Ignorance of Bible teaching on this important subject has caused true Christianity to be exchanged for sawdust trail, get religion, and get the Holy Ghost feeling religion. Yet not one time in the Bible was anyone ever told to get religion or to get the Holy Ghost. We are told to practice religion, but not get it. Many honest and sincere people have been misinformed. The Holy Spirit is a divine being who was with the Father and Son in the chambers of the high court of heaven before the worlds began. He is an intelligent speaking personality, not a ghost, clouded in mysticism, making mysterious descent from heaven, striking the souls of men, causing them to fall out prostrate on the ground or at an altar, losing their physical and mental balance. Such superstition might be associated with ghost tales, but not rightfully with the Holy Spirit and His work. Many honest souls under the spell of emotionalism have even lost consciousness and have been made to believe that they were saved by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit and now experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not recognized in a bodily sense, because the Lord said in Luke 24 and verse 39, "A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." We should not become confused about personal identity of the Spirit. There is a difference in personality and materiality. Actually, personality does not pertain to materiality. Bodies which are purely material have no personality. They are dead bodies. The body without the Spirit is dead, we're told in James 2 and verse 26. Only the Spirit gives evidence of personality. That which is spiritual is not material. Personality becomes distinct and pure to the degree it is uncontrolled and unhampered by that which is material. Personality is the revelation and functioning of spirituality. The Holy Spirit is not a physical being. He is a distinct divine personality, a distinct personal being. Now, when men claim to be witnesses of material manifestations and revelations of the Holy Spirit, you can mark them down as false witnesses. The Holy Spirit cannot be identified as materiality. When men claim that they saw the Holy Spirit, or that the Holy Spirit appeared to them in identity form, they are mistaken. The Holy Spirit does not appear unto man in such material manifestations today. My friends, the personality of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is said to do things only a person can do. For example, the Holy Spirit teaches. Jesus said to His disciples before He went back to heaven, "And He shall teach you all things." John 14, 26. The Holy Spirit reproves. When Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to the apostles, He said, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." John chapter 16, verse 8. Then the Holy Spirit is a guide. In giving this promise, Jesus told the apostles, "He will guide you into all truth." John chapter 16, and verse 13. The Holy Spirit, characteristically of a person, speaks. Continuing His promise of sending the Holy Spirit, Christ declared, "For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak." John chapter 16 and verse 13. Paul declared, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is a person who hears and speaks. And two, the Holy Spirit is one who is affected as a person. He may be grieved, we are told in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. He may be vexed, Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10. The Holy Spirit may be lied to, as in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. The Holy Spirit may be resisted or rejected, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now, the New Testament church, in its period of infancy, was characterized by a diversity of apostolic gifts of the Spirit, as revealed in the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters of 1 Corinthians. The objective of the spiritual gifts was clearly stated. The distribution of the miraculous gifts of the Spirit is unquestionably revealed by the inspired men of God. The miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, including the gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, gifts of tongues, and the gifts of knowledge, were important in their time. But the apostle concluded that there is a more excellent way. Now, these miraculous works of the Spirit were never intended to be permanent in the church. They were given in the infancy of the church to last until that which is perfect is come. And we're told in James 1:25 that whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Having admonished the Corinthians to covet the best gift, Paul added, "Yet show I unto you a more excellent way." 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. Of all the gifts in the Corinthian church, some were to pass away, and some were to abide. The apostle makes comparison in these words. He said, "Though I speak with tongues," this of course is stated in chapter 12, verse 10, "and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy," and no doubt the prophecy of chapter 12 and verse 10, "and understand all mysteries," and no doubt the word of wisdom of chapter 12 and verse 8, "and all knowledge, and though I have all faith," and no doubt miraculous faith of chapter 12 and verse 9, "so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing." 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. In these verses, the apostle gives appraisal of the value of love over the miraculous gifts. And there must be a reason. The gifts of the Spirit were transitory. That is, they would pass away. Love was superior in contrast to the impermanent miraculous gifts, because it abideth forever, the apostle Paul said. Paul affirmed by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the miraculous gifts of the Spirit would cease. Note what he says in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. "Love never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall all be done away." 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in man today in a miraculous way as in the New Testament times. If it were true, then men would be able to perform the same miraculous works of the Spirit, such as healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, Matthew 10, verse 8, drinking deadly poison without harm, Mark 16 and verse 18, speaking in tongues, that is, language never known by the speaker, and such that hearers would understand in their own peculiar language, Acts chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Friends, miracles and healings were ceased, or have ceased, because the means of securing miraculous power to perform miracles have ceased. The New Testament reveals two means of bestowing miraculous power upon men chosen by God. One, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, verse 4 and 43. Two, the laying on of hands by the apostles, Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 18. Acts chapter 19, 1 through 7. Now, according to Acts 2 and verse 4, the 12 apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44 and 45, it is revealed that a special miraculous gift of the Spirit was poured out upon Cornelius and his household. The apostle Paul, as a special chosen vessel, was also endowed with the Holy Spirit and was divinely guided by the Spirit. You hear him saying in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit." And so, Paul then was guided by the Holy Spirit in what he wrote, what he taught. Now, some 30 years after the day of Pentecost, when the apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the apostle Paul wrote about water baptism which saves. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20-21. He said, "Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was at preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Here we find then that Peter says that the baptism does save. Well, it's not our Savior, but it saves in the sense that Jesus made it one of the conditions of salvation. He made it part of obedience to the gospel, Mark 16 and 16, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 9. The Holy Spirit, though, through Paul, declared there is, though, one baptism, Ephesians 4, 5. Now, Peter says the baptism, and he goes on and talks about in water, is that which saves. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, declared there is one baptism. Obviously, that is water baptism. The man of Ethiopia requested, as he Philip rode along with him in the chariot. They came into a certain water, and he said, "See, here is water. What it hindereth me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God." And thus, Philip took him down into the water and baptized him. We must therefore scripturally conclude that there is no baptism of the Holy Spirit now as a source of miraculous works. It came in fulfillment of a promise made to the apostles. Friends, you cannot obey a promise. You can obey a command. And in Acts chapter 10, they were commanded by Peter to be baptized in water. Thus, as he said in Acts 2 and 38, for the remission of their sins. There's nothing complicated about that. Now, the apostles who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit were the only ones in the Jerusalem church who could work miracles until they imparted this power to others. Acts 2:43 and Acts 5 and verse 12. The seven mentioned in Acts chapter 6 could perform miracles only after the apostles laid their hands upon them. Acts chapter 6 and verse 6. Stephen could perform miracles. Acts 6 and verse 8. Philip could perform miracles. Acts 8 and verse 6. But not until after the laying on of the apostles' hands. Although Philip could do miraculous works, he could not impart this power to others. He went to Samaria, preached the gospel, confirmed the word with miracles. Many believed and were baptized into Christ, Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But it was necessary for Peter and John, apostles of Christ, to go from Jerusalem to Samaria and lay hands on the new converts and impart to them miraculous power of the Spirit to confirm the word by miracles, Acts 8 verse 14 through 21. Now, the reason for this is to carry on the work of the church. They didn't have then the New Testament in written form as we have it today. And so then it enabled them, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, to carry on the Lord's work. Philip went on his way, and thus we find him preaching other places. The apostles could not be in every place at the same time. Now, Simon evidently recognized here that it was through the laying on of hands of the apostles that miraculous powers were imparted to others, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 18. For it says that he saw through laying on of hands, the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, and he offered them money to purchase that power. But you remember, Peter informed him that this gift of God could not be purchased. Furthermore, he declared, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter," verses 20 and 21 of Acts 8. Now, from this text, we are forced to the conclusion that the gift of God, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, were obviously received only by the early Christians through laying on of the apostles' hands. The apostles have been dead now for nearly 1,900 years. The last person upon whom the apostles laid their hands and conferred miraculous power have been dead for 1,900 years. When the last apostle died and the last person upon whom the apostles laid their hands died, miracles by power of the Holy Spirit ceased. Regardless of all the fantastic claims, men do not receive the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit today. They make false claims, but when you put them to the test, and Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good," then, my friends, they fail. 1 John 4 and verse 1, the Apostle John said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit," that is, every teacher, "but try the spirit, try the teachers, whether they be of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." How do we try them? By what standard? By the New Testament that God has given us. It has been written down. We have it in written form today. And the words are just as powerful as they were when spoken by the apostles and others on whom they laid their hands. So, beloved, there is a great difference in miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit abiding in the Christian. The Apostle John wrote, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us." 1 John 3 and verse 24. The Christian abides in Christ by keeping his commandments. Christ and the Spirit abide in the Christian as he keeps the Lord's commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," John 14 and 15. The Apostle John said in 1 John 2, verse 3 beginning, Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, and hereby know we that we are in him. How do we know? By keeping his commandments. But now to deny that the Holy Spirit dwells in a Christian because he has not been seen of mortal man would be equal to a denial of God, whom man has not seen. The Apostle John concluded, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit, 1 John 4:12 and verse 13. Now, Christ dwells in us, the Bible says, in Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul asked and stated to the Galatians, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. And so we find then the Holy Spirit may be seen in the child of God by the fruits of the Spirit. For in Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, brethren, who hate, bite, and devour each other, holding malice and envy in their hearts, give public testimony to the fact that the Holy Spirit does not dwell in them. Where love rules in the hearts of God's people, the Holy Spirit, Christ, and God are the persons on the throne of the soul. Joy is the spice of a Christian's life. God's people should be the happiest people on earth. The miserable, unhappy, ever-complaining member of the church does not bear evidence of the indwelling Spirit. Peace is the fruit of the Spirit dwelling in the Christian. Our Lord declared, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, Matthew 5 and verse 9. Some of God's children seem to have been born in the objective case and kickative mood. They object to almost everything and kick about almost anything. They do not seem to be happy unless promoting unrest, disturbance, or trouble of some kind. A constantly disgruntled person who is always in trouble in the church does not have the Spirit of Christ. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control are winning attributes of the Christian who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in his heart. Not only will the Christian in whom the Holy Spirit dwells be saved, but other souls are influenced to be saved by the fruits of the Spirit revealed in the Christian's life. Now, the Holy Spirit dwells in the child of God as long as the child of God has room for him. He does not share his dwelling with the devil. The Holy Spirit is the royal guest in the body of a Christian, and as the deity of God, he has the right to dictate the terms and condition of his abiding in the human temple. To the Corinthian church, Paul wrote, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. My friends, the child of God and the Holy Spirit live in the same house. The temple of God must remain holy. The body is only the dwelling place of the soul of man. When man moves out by reason of death, the body is dead. The temple is unoccupied. If the Holy Spirit is forced to vacate the temple because of sin and unrighteousness, spiritual death is the result. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, a question of much concern to many people is, how does the Holy Spirit dwell in a Christian? Does the Spirit dwell in a child of God independently of the Word of God? The Christian's awareness of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not based on his feelings of better felt than told experience, nor by physical manifestations. A child of God knows that the Holy Spirit dwells in him just as he knows that Christ dwells in him, and just as he knows his sins have been forgiven. And this is by faith. Paul concluded, that you might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, Galatians 3:14. The same apostle declared that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul exhorts, be filled with the Spirit. Yet the same apostle admonishes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," Colossians 3 and verse 16. To be filled with the Spirit, therefore, is to have the word of Christ richly dwelling in a Christian. Now, we are not to confuse the exhortation to be filled with the Spirit with the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For example, one might fill a jug with water and yet not baptize the jug in water. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from birth, Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Yet he was not baptized with the Holy Spirit and worked no miracles, John chapter 10 and verse 41. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise to the apostles, which was fulfilled on Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, and Acts the second chapter. John the apostle declared that the Spirit is truth, when he said, "It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth," 1 John 5 and verse 6. Our Lord declared that God's Word is truth, John 17 and verse 17. Paul affirmed that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Any theory of the direct operation of the Holy Spirit through miraculous intervention, separate and apart from the Word of God, would nullify the cross and set aside the whole scheme of redemption revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles in the New Testament. When God spoke through Christ, His Son, by the Holy Spirit, He moved and directed the minds of the apostles, giving the world one message of salvation, the heaven-born, Spirit-filled message of the cross, offering conditions of pardon and promise of salvation to the obedient. The Holy Spirit moves the mind and convicts the soul of man today, but not independently of the Word of God. When man hears and obeys the gospel, he hears and obeys the Word of the Spirit. The Word of God has always been the revelation then of the Spirit, whom man is obligated to hear and obey. The Holy Spirit revealed words to the apostles. It was not just a matter of influence. Christ promised them before He went back to heaven, "He shall guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak from Himself. But whatsoever things soever He shall hear, these things shall He speak." Now, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses the Word like a sword to convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, John 16 and verse 8. The Spirit uses the sword, the Word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, it says, even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, the center of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The Bible, then, a material book made of paper and ink, is not the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit uses the Bible, which is the Word of God, revealed by the Spirit, to convict, to exhort, to guide, to save. The Word of God, then, is quick and is powerful. An example of this is on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached and he indicted those people for murder. And thus it says, "When they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They heard the Word preached. And we find the Apostle James admonishes, "Receive with meekness the engrafted," or the implanted, "word, which is able to save your soul," James 1:21. The Holy Spirit dictated the Word. Even in the miraculous age of the church, from the very beginning, the indwelling Spirit directed the Apostle Peter, who had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to speak the Word, which brought conviction and obedience to the hearts of the hearers, as we quoted from Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, also 38:41. For it says, "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls," verse 38. It was not a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, but Spirit-directed, inspired word. It is recorded that with many other words he testified and exhorted, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation," Acts 2 and verse 40. The Corinthians, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, learned of Christ, the glory of the cross, and the power of His resurrection through the gospel, the Word, preached by Paul, and not by some direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit then, friends, gave the regenerating life to the Word of God, which is the seed of the kingdom. 1 John 5, 7, Luke 8 and verse 11. Jesus explaining the parable then of the kingdom of the sower, said then that the seed was the Word of God. The child of God is begotten by the Spirit through the Word of God. Jesus declared in John chapter 3 and verse 3 and 5, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Then enlarging upon this thought, in verse 5 he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now one is begotten by the Spirit through the Word, which is the seed of the kingdom. James 1, verse 18. Of his own will beget he us by the word of truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul said, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So man is begotten by the Spirit through the Word, which is the gospel of Christ. And then he is led to then be buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, which then completes the new birth. Born of water, born of the Spirit. The two factors in a physical birth are male and female. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as the male factor. John 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He shall guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He heareth, that shall He also speak. And He will show you things to come. And so the Holy Spirit is the male factor in the spiritual birth, as the Father in the physical birth. Thus the Word is the seed, the implanted seed. One then is led to be buried with Christ in baptism, comes forth from the watery grave, which serves as the delivery in the spiritual birth, as the mother in the physical birth, born of water and of the Spirit, thus becoming a child of God. Simple gospel obedience. Jesus said, except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins, and where I am ye cannot come. John 8 and verse 24. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Luke 13:3, also 5. Our Lord said, He that confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. This is what the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 when he wanted to be baptized. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he took him down into the water and he baptized him into Christ. He came up out of the water and thus a new creature, cleansed, washed his sins, washed away. Paul himself said in Acts 22:16 that he was baptized to have his sins washed away. And thus at the same time, Revelation 1:5, they were washed away in the blood of Christ. My friends, this is what the New Testament teaches. All we ask you to do is just accept what the New Testament teaches. And we pray that that may be your heart's desire.